Good morning. This morning we want to read out of God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you. Especially like to thank our guests for being here. We really value your presence and appreciate you being here. It's our desire that our time together this morning would be spiritually beneficial to you. So we are in 2 Timothy, and we are nearing the close of the letter. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last letter that he wrote to his younger friend and gospel ministry partner in the faith, Timothy. And so at the time of this writing, Paul was in prison and in Rome. He was enduring very inhumane conditions. He was chained in the prison to a prison guard. But he was confident through it all. It's one of the remarkable things about this letter is he shows just a remarkable confidence, not only in his own destination into the presence of Jesus, but also that the gospel will continue its work. That he says in chapter 2, God's word is not bound, even though they may do to us as they please and they may treat us as they desire. God's word is always effective and it will accomplish what he pleases. And so just with that mindset, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you as we sang for the great gift of salvation. It is our heart's desire to give you the honor that you rightfully deserve, because you alone are the one who saves. Lord Jesus, you are the Redeemer. You are the only mediator between a holy God and sinful men like us. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that our affections would be set upon you. I pray that we would have your mind, your thoughts, that we would have your heart, your burdens for lost people. And so, Lord Jesus, as we just examine your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly. Pray that I would be effective not only in my communication, but that we would be good hearers as well. And so, Father, we entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 3 years ago, the Wall Street Journal published an article entitled Europe's Empty Churches Go on Sale. The article stated that because Europe is becoming increasingly more and more secular and moving away from Christianity, churches are closing at a very rapid rate. Consequently, cities and villages are left with these church buildings, which are mostly dilapidated. That's kind of the process whenever a church is in decline and about to close. Usually they can't maintain the upkeep of their building. And so what's happening is these cities are left with these buildings that are kind of hard to repurpose. But there are some people who are giving it an honest try, and some of their attempts are more noble than others. For instance, in Holland, one of the former church buildings is now a supermarket. One of them is a gym. In England, the former St. Paul's Church has become a circus training school. And the operators of the circus training school are very delighted because the church has high ceilings and they say that it's perfect for their aerial equipment. In Edinburgh, Scotland, a Lutheran church has become a Frankenstein-themed bar featuring bubbling test tubes, lasers, and a life-size Frankenstein monster descending from the ceiling at midnight. Well, the article went on to warn that this could one day be the plight of the American church. What they don't realize is that it's a lot closer than just way far out there. Because for the last three decades, church experts have stated that between 80 to 85% of American churches are either plateaued or in decline. There are 400,000 churches in America. Think about that. 80 to 85% of them are either plateaued, okay, they're not growing, or they're in decline. Almost 200 churches every week close their doors in America. Now, why does this happen? Why would churches be plateaued, declining, or closing their doors? Well, certainly there's lots of reasons, right? You know, I mean, sometimes it's just time, you know, for a church to close. It's kind of served its purpose. Maybe, you know, a lot of people have moved out of that area, or, you know, the congregation has just gotten older. You know, there's time for that. It seems like, biblically speaking, that no local church is designed to stand the test of time. Case in point, any of the churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to. When Paul wrote this letter, presumably Timothy was serving as the pastor in Ephesus, and that church is no longer remained. But such a rapid closing of churches can be attributed to a much deeper problem. This problem becomes clear by some simple investigation. If we would just do some investigation into what the major denominations believe about the Word of God, if we would just get on their websites, and if we were really keen kind of in the wording of what they're stating, we would discover that a lot of denominations do not believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God. Or some would say, you know what? Well, God spoke, but he's speaking additional truth, and a lot of times it just contradicts what God has for us in his word. We could also take a field trip, kind of from church to church. I have a friend I told you about a month ago. His name is Daniel, and he's down in the Lake of the Ozarks area, and they've been looking for a church for about 2 years. They've gone to 60 churches, he estimated. And I asked him, I said, how many churches in there, out of that 60, did you find actually taught the Bible? And he said there were five, but of those five, there was only three that were really, in his opinion, correctly handling the word of truth. And so the main reason why most churches, in my opinion, are plateaued, are in decline, or are closing their doors is because they are no longer preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is strangely absent from their pulpit and from their teaching. This makes sense because without the Word of God as the focal point of the church, we cannot become mature in Christ and do the work of the gospel. Kind of the flow that Paul takes us through here, if we go back to the end of chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he makes this grand statement about the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what God does through his Word is he brings us to faith in Jesus. Paul said the verse before that it is the Scriptures that make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But once God brings someone to new life, then he uses the very Word of God to bring them into maturity. And so it stands to reason if the churches are not centered upon the Word of God, then how can we become mature and complete and prepared for every good work that the Lord has for us to do? God's Word, Scripture tells us, is efficacious. That just simply means that it is always effective. Isaiah 55:11 makes that clear, that God's Word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he pleases and it will prosper in our lives. And when God's Word is properly handled, and Paul addressed that in verse 15 of chapter 2, God will use it to accomplish his purposes. That's why Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil that the Bible is our soul food. Jesus said that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so just as you need physical food for sustenance, for life, and for energy, so you need the word of God to live spiritually. Well, this text is Paul's final charge to Timothy before his execution. His first hearing was not favorable. If we would jump forward to verse 16 of chapter 4, he said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." And so he knew that his death was imminent. His main concern was that Timothy personally would continue in the gospel, that Timothy would not fall away from Christ. And even more so, that Timothy would do the necessary work of the gospel. As he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul had modeled for Timothy investing in people. He never deviated from the gospel message. He was consistent in every town that he went to. And he trained and he equipped and he discipled believers. Once he led them to faith in Jesus, he invested in them, he pastored them, so that the gospel would continue to be passed on from generation to generation. This text teaches us that we continue in the gospel through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So how was Timothy to do that? Well, again, kind of the flow is, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful. Okay? And since that is the case, what must Timothy be doing with it? What must be found within the contents, the context of the local church? What is the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God? This text is broken up into three parts, verses 1 and 2. In those verses, Paul charges Timothy to preach the Word of God. And he explains why and how he must do it. In verses 3 and 4, Paul basically charges the hearers of God's word. And he charges them to continue in sound doctrine. And then in verse 5, Paul commands Timothy to continue to preach the word of God despite strong opposition. In doing so, Paul basically addresses everyone within the local church. Okay, you have those who are the preachers and teachers of the Word of God, not simply from a Sunday morning setting, but in the various capacities, even from Kids Co. to Gospel Community to other discipleship environments that we have. What are we to be focused upon? We are to be focused upon the Word of God. But it also addresses everyone who is not a teacher, but is a listener. What is your posture to be towards the Word of God? How are you to respond to it? In verse 1, Paul creates a very solemn environment. Look again at the verse. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." This charge was given in the presence of God the Father and God the Son. I've told you before that usually in Paul's writing, when he says God, that's just shorthand for God the Father. So we've got God the Father and God the Son. This was to serve as a spurring reminder that everything that Timothy did, all of the gospel work that he was to do for the Lord Jesus, that it was done in visible sight of the Godhead. Everything that he said, everything that he didn't say, everything that he did, everything that he omitted was done in plain view of God the Father and God the Son. Now certainly that's enough. That should be some life-changing truth right there, and not just for someone who's teaching, but for anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Our entire lives are lived in God's presence. Scripture says there is nothing that is hidden from his sight, and that we will have to give an account to him. So that alone would have been sufficient motivation for Timothy and his fellow co-laborers in the gospel. But Paul continued, "Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Timothy was to continue in the gospel in light of the imminent return of Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, He came as our Savior. What the Bible says is that we are all guilty before God. By nature, we are sinners, and we are sinners by practice. God is holy, we are unholy. God is sinless, we are sinful. And so there is a chasm that exists between us and God. It says in Psalm 5 that the wicked cannot stand in God's presence. Or even as we read there in Psalm chapter 1, the way of the wicked will perish. And so Jesus came the first time to live the life that we could not. He obeyed the law perfectly. He was sinless. Not only did he not sin, but he did everything that was right as well. And so he was uniquely qualified to be our Savior. And so he came the first time as our Savior, but the Bible teaches that he will come the second time as our judge. He will come to serve as the judge, as Paul says here, of the living and the dead. It's just simply a phrase that means all people, whether it's regarding our physical state, if we're alive or dead, if we're spiritually alive or spiritually dead, either which way it fits, Jesus is coming as the judge of all. At the Father's set time, Jesus will visibly appear in all of his glory, and he will put down all rebellion and complete the establishment of his earthly kingdom. Now, when Jesus comes as judge, what you have done with him during your life will determine the outcome of your judgment on that day. For those who remain outside of Christ and willingly reject his work as their Lord and Savior, what the Bible says is that they will be eternally condemned. We know this is not a PC message for our day, right? And you know, people want to gloss over this, but it's what the Bible just repeatedly says. The Bible is replete with mentions of this. Look at 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is talking about the affliction that the Thessalonian believers had been going through, and he's comforting them about when God will bring relief for them. And the point is that a lot of the relief is not going to come now, okay, because Paul said back in verse 12 of chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When is this going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so that is the punishment, the eternal punishment of those who are outside of Christ. Now, if you are in Christ, if you have received Jesus, if you have bowed to him as Lord and Savior, if God has made you spiritually alive, then your outcome will be different. You will marvel, as that verse says, at the Lord Jesus. John says in 1 John 3, I think it's in verse 2, that we will be like Jesus and we will see him face to face. So we will be with the Lord, but Scripture also teaches that because our lives are lived in the presence of God, we are accountable to the Lord for how we live. We will not be eternally condemned, but we will be judged according to our faithfulness. Okay? We're judged, but it's in a different sense. It's my opinion that this teaching, it's called the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. It's really an overlooked concept, doctrine, that's really not taught in a lot of Christian circles. Okay? Again, Jesus is coming back as judge. What you've done with Christ during your life determines the outcome of that. Okay? But believers are still accountable. Okay, we know that we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for our good works. And so here's some scriptures that make this clear. Hebrews 4:13. It says that, I don't have that one up there, but it says that everything is done in the sight of the Lord, that nothing is hidden from his sight, and so that we're accountable to him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him. You can also cross-reference Romans 14:10. You can look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And 1 Corinthians 4:1 through 5. So, you know, what's the criteria that the Lord Jesus will be judging us by? Well, I believe it is our faithfulness to the gospel. Okay? Have we been faithful to live out the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to do the good works, the gospel good works that God has prepared us to do through the Word of God? Look at these verses. This is how one should regard us. This is the Apostle Paul again. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That was just one of the ways that he described the gospel. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay, so it's this concept again that all believers have been entrusted with the gospel. Okay? And since we have been entrusted with the gospel, it's our responsibility to be faithful with the gospel. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see the difference there? The difference between condemnation and commendation? Those who belong to the Lord Jesus, who are his followers, who have been entrusted with the gospel to one degree or another, we will be faithful. But at that moment, the Lord Jesus will judge us out of his mercy and his grace, and we will each receive commendation before him. And so it's essential how we live. Well, because King Jesus is going to appear, the word of God must be proclaimed. The word appear that Paul uses here in verse 1, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, was used of an emperor's visit. Now, before an emperor or a king, he would visit a town. You know, what would they do? Well, they'd go through the town and they'd get it all cleaned up, right? They throw all the garbage back behind the buildings. They shove everything in the closets and underneath the bed, right? Because they want it to be presentable for the emperor or the king. As I was thinking about this, I remember like half a lifetime ago, it seems like, I worked at Champ Sports in Independence Center. And there was this regional vice president. His name was Bob Durr. And even just thinking about his name, just kind of, you know, I didn't like how I felt in my heart about him, because he was, whenever he would show up, every aspect of the store had to be just spotless. From the sales floor, okay, everything had to be completely dusted, like you'd never had a customer in there in your life. And everything in the back, you know, even had to clean the bathrooms. And I had to dust my keyboard and all kinds of ridiculous stuff. And so he didn't like my district manager, and he was trying to get her fired, so he kept threatening to come in. And so he was coming in like every other month, and we had to put in these 100-hour weeks just to get ready for him. And then one time he didn't even come. And I was like, that's it. You know, I just had it. Okay, but we understand this concept when important people are coming, that we need to be prepared for their arrival. That's what we need to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. People's lives become clean and ready for the return of Christ through the teaching and preaching of God's word. In other words, people are prepared for eternity through the faithful preaching of the word of God. This means that pastors and Bible teachers are to be about the primary work of preaching and teaching the word. Preaching simply means to proclaim. I've mentioned that before. You know, a lot of times when you hear the word preaching, you kind of get this visualization of like a pulpit and some guy with a suit on, and he's just kind of hammering away against the pulpit. Well, that's not the picture that we should have in mind. To preach just simply means to proclaim. It means to herald. Okay, the Bible needs to be preached, but Paul says it also needs to be taught as well. Look at the end of verse 2. And exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or some translations are going to have instruction. And so there is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Preaching is the authoritative declaration of what God says. Preaching says, this is what God says. Teaching explains what it means. And so we proclaim it. We don't just say it. We explain what it means. And we call people to live up to it. That's why he uses these words. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We are to preach the word. Now, normally, whenever word is in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, it is just shorthand for the gospel. Okay? It is the word of truth. Here, it refers to the entire word of God. That makes much more sense in the context of how it follows verse 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. What is to be taught within the context of the local church? Well, it is to be the entire Word of God. We are to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. This makes sense because whenever the Word of God is taught, the gospel will always be proclaimed, right? We ran up against that last week. Okay? Who's the central figure of the Bible? The central storyline of the Bible is the coming of Jesus and how he alone is our Redeemer. And so as we look at the Bible, we're going to end up at Jesus every single time. Now, the reason why Timothy had to be solemnly charged to preach the word is because it is not an easy thing to do. Then and now, very few people preach and teach the word of God, especially in a way that is driven by the text and teaches the whole counsel of God. The sinful tendency of pastors is to not teach the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible says some really hard things. Okay? It says what we don't want to hear. It confronts us in our actions. It says, don't do that. Do this. It says, you are that man. This is true of you. And then one of the beautiful things about the Bible is it always provides a solution. It always points us towards Jesus. It points us towards the correction and the training that we need in righteousness. It's commonplace for teachers of the Bible to water down the Bible, to avoid the hard stuff, and remove preaching and teaching that requires reproving, rebuking, and exhortations. What does this look like in a lot of environments? Well, I kind of have different categories that I refer to it. Some of it I would call like fortune cookie preaching. You know, it's like when the main points of the pastor, the message, it resembles a fortune cookie. So, you know, you can go to the Chinese restaurant afterwards and open up and it's like, hey, I just heard this Sunday morning. It's like, a smile is your passport into the hearts of others. Or you cannot love life until you live the life you love. Like, yeah, you know, that's so motivational, but, I mean, you can get the same content out of a cookie, not the Word of God. And then there's springboard preaching. Okay, the pastors that will use a Bible verse and they'll jump off that, then they'll fly up into the air and they'll just be talking and all kinds of illustrations and stuff. They'll eventually come back down just to say another Bible verse so that they can do the whole thing once again. There's entertainment preaching. And there's a lot of bizarre stuff out there. Christy and I have these old friends, and they're in an environment which is really unhealthy, and they still send us stuff from time to time from the so-called Bible teachers that they follow. And the day after Billy Graham's death, we got a Facebook message from them saying this is what this lady was teaching. So Christy and I watched it for about 20 minutes, and I kind of went back and forth between laughing and wanting to cry and being angry, because it was so bizarre. It was talking about how since Billy Graham's death there was going to be a shift in the heavenlies, and I don't really know what that means. That's probably part of it. And then they were talking about how there was this shaft that went from earth to heaven, and like the devil couldn't get into the shaft, some kind of direct pipeline. I don't know. I mean, no biblical basis whatsoever, but I can tell you that the people who were there as they recorded it were very excited about it. I mean, what's happened? You know, the Word of God has left the building a long time ago. And where does that come from? Well, in my opinion, that comes from closed Bibles and empty heads. And so we need to stay focused on the Word of God, because none of that other nonsense will adequately prepare people for eternity. Only the Word of God, properly handled and faithfully proclaimed with great patience, will prepare people for the coming arrival of Jesus. Well, after charging Timothy to preach the Word, Paul challenged the hearers of the Word to continue in the sound teaching of the Word. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The preaching and teaching of the Bible is a two-way street. In order for God to accomplish His purposes in our lives, we have to be those who hold to the sound teaching of God's Word. In other words, spiritual health comes through continuing in the sound teaching of the Word of God. Paul says in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine." He used a similar approach at the beginning of chapter 3, speaking in the future tense, "For the time is coming." That wasn't to say that the time was not there during Paul's life. Paul spent much time and energy exposing false doctrine. That's the primary reason why he wrote the majority of his letters. He's just using that tense so that when Timothy runs into it, he won't be caught off guard. Like, yeah, you know, the time is now. I see this. People will not put up with sound doctrine. From the time of Christ's ascension until his return, people will refuse to endure Bible teaching. Now, we need, again, to be cautious about this. Okay, we need to not think that this is something that is long ago or far away or somewhere vastly outside of these walls. Because Paul is speaking about people within the local church. He's saying, Timothy, you in Ephesus, serving as their pastor, a time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Where are those people coming from? Primarily from within the pews and sitting in the seats. Sound is the word that we derive hygienic from. I've mentioned this repeatedly. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "Follow the pattern of sound words which you heard from me." Sound Bible teaching results in healthy living for the gospel. But to get there, it must be endured. Isn't that an interesting concept? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Why does it need to be endured? Well, again, the Bible is going to say some harsh realities. It's going to speak to our eternal destination if we are outside of Christ. It's going to tell us. Jesus didn't pull any punches in his teaching. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Otherwise, he says, you are not worthy of following me. There's all kinds of hard sayings in there. And we need to endure them because maybe at the time that's not exactly what you want to hear, right? But God knows it's exactly what you need to hear. so that he can get you to the place where you can be repentant and fully useful to him. And so we need to endure it, much like health food. You know, it's like, I really don't want the Brussels sprouts muffin, you know. give me three donuts, that's a lot better. But what happens if you endure the health food? Okay, the end result will be much better off if you stick with the unhealthy food. And so we need to endure it. We need to remain in it. We need to continue in the sound teaching of Scripture. It's absolutely necessary for spiritual health. Now, if we don't continue in the sound teaching of the Bible, we will go from bad to worse. Paul spoke of this in verse 13 of chapter 3, where he talks about the false teachers going from bad to worse. And so it's just simply the same concept. There is this trajectory that we follow. When we don't endure sound teaching, Paul says in verse 4, we will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That word, the word for turning away, it was used to describe the wrenching of a joint out of socket. Okay? I mean, nobody would intentionally do that, but that's essentially what we're doing when we are turning away from sound doctrine. We are harming ourselves, and then we're following myths. We're following things that are not biblical. They're not true. It's much like people with counseling. Paul goes on to say, we will accumulate for ourselves teachers who will scratch our itching ears. Okay, I call it itching ear syndrome. What is this? Well, this is where we don't want to hear what God wants to tell us. We just want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear things that will just solidify our own thinking. You know, it's like you got an itch in your ear. It's like, I can't scratch it. What do we need to do? We need to accumulate people who will say exactly what we want to hear. And so we move away from sound teaching. We wander off into myths. And then it literally says we heap up teachers who will scratch our itching ears. Again, it's like counseling. You know, there's a lot of people who go in for counseling. They don't want to be told the truth. They just want to be told what they want to hear. Yeah, that's great, you know, just continue in that path. And when you don't tell them that, what happens? Is go find someone else. They keep looking for someone who will just tell them what they want to hear. That's the process. We need to avoid that and continue in sound teaching. We will never be able to do the work of the gospel without the faithful preaching and hearing of the word of God. Unsound teaching from the Bible, it harms people greatly. It gives people false assurance of salvation when there's a weak and diminished gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It allows people to continue in unholy and ungodly living. That's why Paul said back in chapter 2, verse 14, that false teaching ruins hearers. In verse 16, false teaching leads people into more and more ungodliness. False teaching, verse 18, it upsets the faith of some. We continue in the gospel through the faithful preaching and hearing of the word of God. So what do we do now? Well, we need to continue. We need to continue as a church in the word of God. Even though it's not politically correct, even though it's vastly unpopular, even though we're going to get persecuted and suffer and be ridiculed because of it, we have to continue in it. We have to trust the Lord that this is his word, that this is the way that people are made wise for salvation, not through games, gimmicks, and gadgets, but through the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. And so in our corporate settings, that's the commitment. That's my commitment to do that, and I expect you all to hold me to that. But I also expect you all to be good listeners as well. And as a church, we need to rally around the Word of God. That's why we're doing the Bible reading plan. It's our prayer that you would do that with us, or if you have another Bible reading plan that you're going through, that's great. There is so much assistance in doing it together. That's why we're implementing the Here Journal, so that we can slow down just for a few minutes, and we can allow the Lord to speak into our hearts concerning His Word. That's why our gospel communities are sermon-based. It's not because we can't come up with anything else to teach, but we believe that there is always a gap between what we know and what we do. Right? Anybody else find that to be the case? Like, well, I learned this, so let's go on to something. No, it's like, I need help right here. Okay? So we're creating environments that can make that possible. We continue in the gospel through the faithful preaching and hearing of the Word of God. And so the most important question this morning is, where are you spiritually? Where are you in relation to Christ? Are you still in your sins, outside of Christ, headed towards eternal condemnation? Or are you in Christ? Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? If you have not yet trusted Christ, the Bible says that today can be the day of salvation for you. Because the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you feel like this is the time of salvation for you. If you need help in expressing that to the Lord, see me or Paul or Chris afterwards. We'd love to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we bless your holy name. We acknowledge your goodness and your supremacy in all things. There is no one like you. You are the God who rescues and redeems, the God who saves, the God who is worthy of laying down our lives in service for. And so, Father, I pray that would be the posture of our hearts towards you. But Father, we also know that the means to that end is through continuing in your word, through seeing it as it really is, the very word of God, of being people who engage you on a regular basis in your word, of being people who are not just living for today, but who are committed to doing this hard and necessary work so that we can be complete and mature and equipped for all of the work of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that in our hearts and our minds that you would bring us to that place. I pray, Father, that you would guide us in repentance and you would give us the grace that we need, a fresh start if necessary, to live for Christ in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing together.